We're going to turn, please, to our Bibles, to Luke chapter 2 again, the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter number 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and just while you're looking up the place there, we do bid you welcome this morning in the Saviour's name. We're so thankful that you've made the effort to come here this morning, and I have to say I'm encouraged and perhaps a little bit surprised at the attendance. I expected a lot more people to be snowed in. We know that many are, of course, cut off in some of the rural areas where the roads and lanes haven't been salted or gritted and they're shut in. But we thank you this morning for coming. And if you're visiting with us, you're welcome. In the Saviour's name, we're very glad to see you. And it's good to see some faces that we haven't seen perhaps for quite some time here this morning. So we do thank you this morning for coming. We trust the Lord will bless you as you fellowship with us here. Luke chapter 2, reading together from the first verse of the chapter, the same portion that we read last Lord's Day. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, reading down to verse number 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We'll end our reading there at verse number 20. And we know the Lord will bless this public reading of his own inspired and holy word. Last Lord's Day, we remarked that there's nothing incidental or accidental about any detail that is given in Scripture. Every line, every word, every verse, and every precept is given by inspiration of God. The old preacher said that this book that is before us is either absolute or it's obsolete. And we've been thinking about some of the details given concerning the shepherds outside the town of Bethlehem. Thinking about the experience that they had as the angel of the Lord visited them. And the lessons that we can glean from that. Last Lord's Day we mentioned something about their location, how it says in verse number 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping over or watch over their flock by night. They were in the same country. Speaking of their location, just outside of Bethlehem, and we remark there that it reminds us that the Savior was accessible to them. He wasn't born afar off from them. In their immediate locality, in their vicinity, they could literally go and see the infant child Christ Jesus for themselves. And it's wonderful today that the Savior has made himself accessible to us all here this morning. Then we thought about their occupation. They were shepherds. And there were certain little simple lessons that we could learn about these shepherds that would point us to the greatest shepherd of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were abiding in the fields. They weren't leaving their flock to themselves. They were abiding over their flock. And the Lord has promised that as our good shepherd and as our great shepherd, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. They were in the field. We're told in the scriptures in Matthew 13:38 that the field represents the world. And the great shepherd came from the great paradise of God, the celestial city of heaven, and came into the field of this world to abide over and among his people. They were watching over their flock, and the Lord watches over us. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. And they were doing this by night. They weren't slumbering, they were not sleeping, and we have a great shepherd who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so there was their location, their occupation. Then there was this great visitation. And we learned that in times of great revival, in times of great blessing, the Lord comes supernaturally. He comes sovereignly. He lightens our darkness and he reveals himself to us afresh. And he opens, as it were, the windows of heaven. And revival is a time whenever God comes supernaturally and presences himself with his people in a way that they have, up until that point, never perhaps known before. And so there's some very simple lessons that we can learn from the Bethlehem shepherds. And having thought about their location and their occupation, and then this visitation in verse number 9, where the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, you'll notice after that, it says at the end of verse 9, they were sore afraid. This speaks of their consternation. They were afraid. As the Lord came upon them, they suddenly felt out of their depth. They didn't really know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to respond. They did not know how to act. They were sore afraid. They were filled with this reverence, with this godly fear. The glory of the Lord had filled the atmospheric heavens. And the darkness of night was filled with the light of God. And heaven had touched earth. God had come down. And friends, that is what revival is. Revival is whenever God comes and God takes the field. Revival is whenever a community is saturated with the presence of God. Revival is whenever God rends the heavens and God comes down. And this is what has happened here in this field outside of the vicinity of Bethlehem. Now, there were other locations upon the face of the earth that night that didn't experience the same visitation that these shepherds experienced. It was restricted to an immediate locality. And whenever we think about revivals that have swept this nation and other countries in times past, it is strange how certain localities and certain homes and certain churches and certain communities experience God coming with majesty, with glory, and with power. And yet other places, maybe not even all that far away, are bypassed for certain reasons, perhaps only known to God. But this locality, outside of Bethlehem, experienced a visitation from heaven. And the shepherds were sore afraid. They felt out of their depth. They didn't know what to do. They just literally could stand in the presence of the Lord. They were no longer thinking about their sheep. They were no longer thinking about the things of time and sense. All around about them was the atmosphere of heaven. And it caused them to be afraid. They felt out of their depth. And I believe that whenever God comes to a people, maybe God comes to a home, or God comes to a prayer meeting, or there's a mission, or a meeting on, and suddenly the Lord comes. Or maybe you're sitting in a meeting like this, and suddenly the Lord visits you, and the darkness of your life is filled with the light of God. And friends, the results of that, I believe, most of the time will be fear. A sense that we're in the presence of God and we're out of our depth. We no longer have the answers. We no longer know what to do. And there's this reverence, there's this awe, there's this godly fear that now the Lord has come and things have changed. Just going through the mundane motions of watching over the flock, abiding in the field, and then suddenly the Lord has come and we no longer really know what to do or how to handle it. See, there's no flippancy. There's no triviality whenever God comes. Times of revival have always been marked, first of all, amongst God's people, by conviction of sin. By an overwhelming sense of the holiness and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. You see, the Bible says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all that are round about him. And there's no flippancy. Many places today that profess to have the fullness of the Spirit, there's really no respect for the very name of God. There's a church not far from here, a very large church, might I add, and the pastor of that church addresses God as Daddy. No fear. No reverence. No sense of the majesty and the holiness of God. Well, God came and God visited these shepherds, and the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, came and spoke to these men, and the result is that they are filled with a sense of awe and fear. Consternation. What do we do? We're out of our depth. God has come and they don't know how to handle it. And I would suggest to us all today that perhaps this is the thing that is missing in our churches. This sense of God, this sense of the majesty and the glory of the God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who flung stars into space, the one who formed us in our mother's womb, the one who came into this sin-cursed earth, born of a virgin, and whenever the angels announce his coming, there's reverence and there's fear at the majesty of God. One preacher said, revival is whenever God becomes so tired of being misrepresented by his people that he shows up himself. And human plans, personalities, programs are all pushed to one side. And the shepherds that are watching over the flocks, the pastors, are sore afraid, and they literally themselves do not know what to do. I suppose today we all have our fears, don't we? But this was a fear of God. They didn't fear for their lives, but they just were afraid because the Lord was there. And this light that they'd never seen before filled the atmosphere round about them. And it was as if heaven had touched earth, and they didn't know what to do. And I believe it's a picture of what happens in revival. I've been so encouraged over recent days to hear some of the young converts in our church praying for revival. Revival is whenever God comes and God possesses the hearts of his people. And there's brokenness, there's surrender, there's consecration, there's rejoicing, there's a sense of the majesty of God. And it's something that will never allow God's people to be the same as they were before. It changes, it translates God's people. And then it flows out from God's people into a community, and God begins to use his people, and God begins to anoint his people in prayer and in witnessing, and the Lord begins to move, and souls are saved. And friends, that is what we need in our nation today. Nothing other than a great revival of biblical truth and outpouring of God's Spirit will change the spiritual landscape in our nation. Nothing less than the glory of the Lord coming down upon a people, prepared, sanctified, and set apart, meet for the Master's use. A group of people who have a burning desire within their hearts, as the shepherds now had, to see the Lord face to face. That is what we need in our churches. They were filled with fear, reverence, awe, taken out of themselves. And yet they still hadn't seen the Lord in all of His glory. This was just something of the glory of God shining forth. No man shall see God and live. What must heaven be like? We often talk so flippantly about heaven. And we talk about how nice it will be to be there. And yes, there's so many things that we'll enjoy in heaven. No pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no night, no death, no curse, no sin. Reunited with loved ones who have gone on before, but the greatest thing of all will be the majesty and the glory of the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Whenever John on the Isle of Patmos saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, filling the throne of glory, he says, "I fell down at His feet as one who was dead." Consternation. Again, times of revival are often marked by reverence and fear and awe. God has come. And we literally do not know what to do. I think if we're honest today in the Church of Jesus Christ, everything seems to be so organized and so calculated and so meticulous that I sometimes wonder, is there room for God to work and for God to move? We come to church and we, if we're honest, we know exactly what's going to happen. We're going to come in, we're going to sit down, then the hymn will be announced, we'll stand up and sing that hymn, we'll have a prayer, we'll have another hymn, we'll have a Bible reading, the announcements will be given, and then round about 12 the sermon will start, and generally there'll be 3 points, and if the preacher's a very clever man, they'll all begin with the same letter, and he'll have 3 sub-points under each point, and he'll have it all divided out nicely, he'll have 4 minutes for an introduction, about 8 minutes on each point, each sub-point will last about 2.5 minutes, he'll have quotes, he'll have illustrations, and the sermon will be like a string of sausages, and then he'll have his conclusion, and everything will be wrapped up for 12:30. We'll sing a closing hymn, we'll go home, we'll come back to church the next week, and we'll start the whole process again. Service after service after service after service. And sometimes I wonder, well, where's God in all this? We can have everything tied up so nicely into a nice little package, and that's how it's done, that we can miss the wood for the trees. Now I know that the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. There's a tendency to kick back against ritualism with just anarchy. But these shepherds, they were doing all things decently and in order. They were fulfilling their charge. They were watching over their flocks. They were doing it by night. No doubt they were organized. They were keeping watches and so on and so forth. And everything was done meticulously. But whenever the Lord came, things changed. And their plans and their rigid scheme was just put to one side. You see, I do believe it's imperative that we always make time and room for God. I sometimes wonder, has the Church of Jesus Christ become like the hotel that was spoken of in verse 7, where it says there that there was no room for them in the inn? You see this, I can just picture this hotel manager. And he's running a business, and he wants his rooms filled, and he wants to pay the bills, and he wants to make money, and everybody's come to Bethlehem to get taxed, and here's a business opportunity. And rightly so, he's a capitalist, he wants to do as well as he can, good for him. But the church shouldn't be run like that. The church is not a business. The church isn't here to make money. Yes, we need money to keep things going. But sometimes can't we be so meticulous in playing the numbers game, counting numbers as they come in, how many people do we have, how many seats are filled, how many rooms are filled, how's the bank balance, that all the while we're ignorant that the Lord is outside the door, as He was here at this hotel. And there's no room, perhaps, made for the Lord. This is just, this hotel is like the church at Laodicea. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They'd get big numbers, but they didn't have room for the Lord. And whenever the knock came to the door, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And we see that typified here in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, she's great with child, and they come to the door and there's no room. No room for the Lord. And the church can be very, very like that. A desire for numbers, a desire for finance, a desire to build our little empires, a desire to do well, a desire not to be embarrassed before the world that maybe we're not seeing souls saved in great multitudes. And so we try and manufacture something, but where's the Lord? In this case, he was outside. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once asked to preach on the radio. Systematically, maybe monthly. And that was before the days where you could do a little recording and hand it in to the radio station, and if you didn't get it finished, you could hand the next one in for the next week or whatever. He was asked to come down to the radio station and given a slot of maybe half an hour to preach. He said, "No, I won't do it." I suppose he would say that's a lost opportunity, and it probably was. But he said this, and he asked the man the question, "What happens if the Lord comes down?" Just as I'm sitting there with my Bible in the recording studio, and the Lord comes and redirects my thoughts, and he says, "You going to just let me keep going until I finish?" And he says, "No, we have to work to a time scale." And because of that, he said no. You see, he believed that if a man is preaching in the fullness of the Spirit, not only will you not know how the sermon will end, but you'll also not know when the sermon will end. Because the Lord comes and things change, and so it was for the shepherds. So there was consternation. But praise God, there was also consolation. Because it says in verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." In other words, do not be afraid. I wonder today, is there somebody in the meeting, and you're not a Christian, and you're possessed with a spirit of fear? You're filled with fear about the future. About finance, about your health, about death, about eternity. And you're in the meeting today and you're filled with a sense of fear. You know, fear is really the result of sin. First time fear is mentioned in Scripture is back there in the book of Genesis, whenever Adam sinned against the Lord. And he said, "I was afraid." That's why he hid himself. That's why he tried to cover himself. That's why he didn't want to come out and face reality, because of fear. But a person who is saved has not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so while there needs to be a reverence of God, there shouldn't be this fear of things unknown, because the Lord comes and the Lord speaks, "Fear not." Now, it was the angel of the Lord that said, "Fear not." And the word angel really means messenger. And God always has a message for his people. Christians can be filled and possessed with fear as well. And sometimes the thing that they fear most is the thing that is going to be the biggest blessing in their lives. That's the case with the shepherds. They were filled with fear, but the thing that they were afraid of was the thing that the Lord was going to use to bless them and ultimately cause them to rejoice. And maybe today in this meeting there's something that this last week has gripped you with fear, and you're scared and you don't know what to do and you're nervous about it all. But could it be that the Lord is here this morning? And these two little words for you in verse 10, that's a message to your heart from the Lord: fear not. The thing that you fear is going to be the thing that God is going to use to be a blessing. You see, I'm so glad today that God knows exactly how I feel. And God knows how you feel. And sometimes we worry because we think, well, I don't even really know how I feel. But even whenever we don't know how we feel, God knows how we feel. And whenever we don't know how to pray, God knows what we need. And so we can come to the Lord with assurance that while we do not know the end from the beginning, we do not know exactly what we're thinking, and our minds aren't clear, and we can't pray, and we don't know how to pray, the Lord knows all about it. And the Lord knows that we don't know, but He knows. And I take great encouragement for all the times that the Lord says, "Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." But the Lord here, using this angel, He doesn't merely say, "Fear not," and then just go on His way, but He gives them the remedy. He says, "Fear not, for behold." In other words, what I'm going to tell you is the answer to all your fears. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Some of you will know there that the word for good tidings is translated gospel. It's the same word. Whenever the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," the word there for gospel is the same word for good tidings. So the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. And so here's the answer. Our fears can be alleviated through the truths of the gospel. The gospel of good news is something that ought to deal with all our fears and consternation. A Christian should never be afraid if they have a right understanding of the gospel. But the sad thing is today that people are tired of the gospel. The very thing that God has given to us to be the answer to all our fears is something that sadly even Christian people have less time for than ever. I do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has become very like the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21, it says that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It tells us that in Numbers 21, verse 4. So here's a group of people that the Lord has called out, that the Lord has made a sacrifice for through the blood of the Lamb, that the Lord is leading the church in the wilderness. And it says that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So times were hard, times were tough, and they were kind of filled with consternation. And the people speak against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" In other words, we would rather be back in the world than in the wilderness looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it says, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." And then they said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." They loathed the manna from heaven. And you remember how in John 6 the Lord said, "I am the bread that is sent down from heaven." And the very thing that the Lord was using to sustain them was the thing that they began to despise. And so it is with, sadly, Christian people today. "Our soul loatheth this light bread." No longer do we take delight and happiness and satisfaction in the gospel, but like the people of Athens, don't we always desire to hear some new thing? I know Christian people, and they say the gospel shouldn't be preached in churches. Shouldn't be preached on Sunday nights. There's no need for a Sunday night service to preach the gospel. After all, we can share the gospel with others. And yes, we should share the gospel with others, and we need to share the gospel with others, and we need to witness. But I do believe it's so important, not only so whenever unconverted people are in a meeting, that they'll hear the gospel, but also Christian people can invite unsaved people into the meeting to hear the gospel, but also because the gospel is the answer to our own fears. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And then he applies it and he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And so he makes it personal and says, there is a Savior who has come to save you, and you can find him. God will lead you, God will guide you, he will save you, he will keep you, he will satisfy them. And with this the angels began to rejoice, it says in verse number 13. Suddenly there was a with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so the things that caused the angels to rejoice was the news of the gospel. And they weren't even the beneficiaries of it. It was the shepherds. And it wasn't long as well before the shepherds began to rejoice as well. Their consolation came through the gospel. And if we really understood what we are and what we have in Christ and how near the Lord is to us and how the Lord wants to lead us and how he wants to guide us into the center of God's will and how the Lord has saved us from all sin, the Lord is saving us, the Lord will save us, we will be saved, and the Lord loves us and he cares for us and he's there for us and God is for us. If we really understood the simple truths of the gospel, we would rejoice and our fears would be turned to faith. God said in closing to his people in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, and I want you to listen to this. He said, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. You know, one of the great problems for Christian people today is a lack of assurance of salvation. For others, it's backsliding. And for others, it's constantly struggling with the same old sins and temptations day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And it results in a deflated spirit. And sometimes I wonder, is it because our soul loatheth this light bread? We don't really want the gospel anymore. And the result of that is, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. Oh, they're still my people. They're in covenant union with me, but they're destroyed through lack of knowledge. And he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And so you see, don't you now, how important it is, even for the sake of our children, that we have the knowledge of the gospel, and we know the doctrines of the gospel, and we listen to the gospel, and we love the gospel, and we feed in the gospel, and we take knowledge of the Savior who has been born in Bethlehem, and all that comes with that. And the result of that will be even the same that the angels experienced. There was rejoicing. I wonder at this time of year, do we really rejoice in the knowledge of our Savior? Are we really glad today that there is a Savior from all sin? Or perhaps are we so tied up with eating, with drinking, with being merry that we really do forget what it's all about? We trust today that the Lord will give us an experience like unto that of these shepherds, that we might experience a visitation from the Lord. That the Lord might deal with our fears, that we might come again to realize that the gospel of grace is the answer to all of our needs. We'll just sing together again, please, a verse or two. Number 87. Hymn number 87, we'll stand together as we worship the Lord. It should be to a familiar tune. Dearest of all, the names above, my Savior and my God. Who can resist thy heavenly love or trifle with thy blood? Number 87, we'll stand together as we worship the Lord. And perhaps during the singing of the hymn, we'll ask our brother Mervyn Tannehill, if he doesn't mind, coming and committing us, please, to the Lord. Number 87, standing as we worship.
Oh, Just read the words of the first verse again. It says, "Dearest of all the names above, my Jesus and my God, who can resist thy heavenly love or trifle with thy blood?" Our God and our Father, we again thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you, O God, that we're commanded in thy word that we are to assemble ourselves one with the other. And we rejoice this morning, those of us who have been to Jesus for the cleansing blood, that we have a right this morning to shout and sing, for our souls are on the wing. And we rejoice, our God and our Father, this morning for enabling us to join together in the house of the Lord. We indeed can say, like the psalmist of old, that I was glad when they said, "Let us go on to the house of the Lord." We do thank you, God, that we have come this morning to worship you in the beauty of holiness. For thou art the very essence of holiness. And, O God, we realize as we've been exhorted this morning that as we draw nigh into thy presence, that we must acknowledge that thou art God and that besides thee there is none else. And we would ask our God and our Father today that you will continue to give each of us the spirit of praise, that we would come with the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, that we might uplift, that we might glorify, and that we might adore and honor the blessed name that is above every name, that name to which every knee shall bow and confess indeed that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Indeed, our God, we can rejoice that we can say today, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." And Father, again, we just pray it will take the message that has been delivered today. Lord, may it settle in our hearts. May it germinate in our hearts. And may we not only be hearers of the word, but may we go away with a new, renewed desire and will today to serve thee with all our hearts, all our minds, and with all our strength. Lord, undertake, bless us now, Father, as we would separate one from the other. May we know the anointing of the Lord and the blessing of God to go with us. And may you again gather your people this Lord's Day evening in under the sound of the gospel, in under the sound of the testimonies of men and women, Lord, who have come to know Jesus as their own and personal Savior. May it be a night, Lord, to be pleased to bring amongst your people and revive us in the midst of our years. For again, our God, we will be careful this morning to give you the praise, the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.